Last week we were exploring the topic of living in readiness. And we made a very light reference to Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." His kingdom is what he, Jesus, announced at his first sermon when John the Baptist was imprisoned. He said, "Repent. The kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Let's first read a little bit of a background that'll help us in describing this kingdom in Matthew chapter 6. And this is an argument, so to speak, of that the Jewish rabbis came to refer to as the "how much more" dialogue. How much more dialogue. Matthew 6:25 and following. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." So he's giving you the argument of how much more. "Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Now, this is not an argument to laziness, but the idea, of course, the flowers grow, and of course, the birds gather food, etc. But that it's a mindset, "My Father's providing for me." "Yet I tell you," verse 29, "even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," non-believers, seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you would otherwise seek after will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So he's dealing with the idea that we have needs, but the Father, the Heavenly Father, has control over all of those things. He's essentially saying, if you make my priority your priority, I'll make your necessary survival needs my own, and I'll own it. I'll provide it for you. I control it anyway. So this kingdom that he's talking about, though, we need to look at. The clear teaching then in this passage is make his priorities our priorities. But the question still remains, what exactly is this kingdom that he's referring to that we should seek after? So today, this morning, I'd like to speak to you about seeking first the kingdom of God. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Number one. Number two, what can happen if we don't? Because there are some definite consequences for not seeking as a priority first his kingdom. And then what kind of help is God willing to offer to us to sustain us in that effort? So what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? I want to take you to 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 through 8. David had the schematic in his mind. He laid out the blueprints, in fact, to build a house for God. But the Lord had told him, "You're not the one that's going to do it." And David had many sons, but the Lord chose Solomon. Your son Solomon's going to build this house for me. And David assembled at Jerusalem, 1 Chronicles 28:1, all the officials of Israel, the officials of the tribes, the officers of the divisions that served the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, the stewards of all the property and livestock of the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the mighty men, and all the seasoned warriors. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for building. But God said to me, 'You may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. For he chose Judah as leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among my father's sons, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules.'" So part of seeking first the kingdom of God is the instruction that he's now giving to Solomon. If he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. In Deuteronomy it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So keeping his commandments equals success, equals God's favor being applied to your life. "Now, therefore," verse 8, "in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." Now, that gives us a little bit of, on the rules side of things, but then there's a shift. So following the rules, as I said, is one of the elements of seeking first the kingdom of God, something that has to be there if you are to be said to be one who seeks his kingdom first. But we have to embrace also the Jewish people in particular. You and I have done this, but the Jewish people had to also embrace the changing or developing narrative. So I want to take you to a parable that we looked at, the parable of the tenants, but only to support this point. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 45. Matthew 21, 33 through 45. Hear another parable. So now this is going to show us the embracing or the develop for us the idea that we need to embrace the change. These Jewish people were his people. They were the people of the book. They were the people given the commands. They were the people given the prophets. Indeed, even the people given the messianic prophets of the coming of the Lord. Yet they didn't embrace something. And here's a highlighting of that. Verse 33. "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants." And these tenants are in the parable, he's referring to the religious leader, the Jewish religious leaders. "And went into another country," this master did. "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get the fruit." And the Lord is looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit in our lives, as would be the case, as would come about naturally through obedience. And that's what this part of the parable is aiming at. Verse 35, and the tenants took his servants and beat one. So when he sent the servant to get the payment or the fruit, so the payment the tenants owed was some of the produce. Keep some, give some. But when he sent his representative to get his payment, his fruit, they beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Verse 36, again he sent out other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, verse 37, he sent his son to them, Jesus, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of this of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. This is intimating the gospel being taken away from the Jews for a time and given to the Gentiles, who will bear fruit, who will enter into my kingdom, who will embrace it and bear fruit. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, the one who rejects me, this developing narrative of which I'm a part. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And in Acts chapter 28, it shows how that he turned to the Gentiles. And I'll touch that just a second here. I believe it's Acts 28:28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. This is after he gave an impassioned speech, and some believed and others disbelieved, and they both began to argue and they walked away. He says, I'm now turning to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, you and I, by extension. So this gospel is one where we embrace the rules, the commands that we were given. Deuteronomy 1:8, I quoted for you. What has God called you to do? What has he commanded you to do? But it's also, of course, to then receive or believe and adjust and receive his Savior when he sent Jesus. The law was a schoolmaster leading us to Jesus. What happens, though? What can happen if we don't do what he says, if we don't seek ye first the kingdom of God? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 24, verses 25 through 40. Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 40. He's warning the children of Israel, you're going to this land that I promised you. But here's what I want you to pay attention to. He goes on, when you, verse 25, father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger. So here's what God knows about them, which he also knows about us. When you've been 40 years in the faith or 50 or 60, by the way, don't take a left turn at the end. Stay on the highway. Don't go off worshiping something else or idolizing after something else. Don't let your heart wander. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, that is, if you provoke him and go a different way, and the Lord will scatter you, verse 27, among the people, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, if it is that you do, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart, with a concerted effort, no double-mindedness, and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. So what will happen is that you can go off the track and the Lord will withdraw his pleasure from you and work against you. If you stand with him, he'll stand with you. 1 Chronicles 28, back to that, verses 9 and 10, just picking up where we left off. Again, what can happen, we're looking at, if we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. 1 Chronicles 28, 9 and 10. And you, Solomon, my son. So David's going to give a spiritual charge to Solomon. He's already said, okay, I had the blueprint. God told me I can't build the house for him. He chose my son to build it. And now David's going to give to his son, Solomon, a spiritual charge. And you, Solomon, my son. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. Know the God of your father. And this is life eternal. Doesn't John 17 say that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. So the Lord pays attention, and he's not just this unfeeling entity out there. He's going to respond to you. He's going to give you what you ask for. If you ask for distance, he's going to provide distance. If you ask for nearness, it says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh or close to you. He'll give you what you ask for. What kind of help, finally, is God willing to give us? So to seek ye first the kingdom of God, what does it mean? We looked at what can happen if we don't. But now finally, what kind of help is he willing to give us? In Psalm 119, I want to close there with you. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. What is God willing to do? With my whole heart, Lord, I've sought you. I'm praying now, David, is let me not wander from you. He's willing to respond to that prayer. This is not something you're going to do, and I hope that you'll never walk away from this place thinking that I've told you to do something in your own power. He wants you to prayerfully do everything that he commands of you. So here's David praying, let me not wander, Lord, from your commandments, because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Psalmist in another place says, incline my heart to seek your face. Why would he pray, incline my heart to seek his face, if he wasn't otherwise inclined? We have an inborn disinclination to seek God's face. The psalmist knew it, we should know it, and prayer is the solution. Don't let me wander away from you, Lord. Incline my heart to seek your face. I have, verse 11, stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. teach me your statutes. Father, teach me. I'm here before my Bible. I have my quiet time material. I'm alone. I'm at the place where I meet you every morning. But I still need you, and I've got helps, and I've got commentaries, but I still need you to teach me. Please, Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That is, if you help me. It's a cooperative, isn't it? You know, one of the things that struck me as I was looking at this is what happens to me when I don't seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I do a lot of preparation and I do a lot of studying, and it just hit me. I remember a quote from a pastor's seminar that I heard about. I didn't attend. And it happened years ago, and they asked these preachers, you know, raise your hand if you pray at least 1 minute a day. Of course, all the hands eagerly went up. Raise your hands if you pray 5 minutes a day. Most of the hands are still up. By the time he got to 10 or 12 minutes, there was only a few hands up. This was a very honest group. And what I saw in me was, you're doing this on your own. It's good word. It's good study. It's right principles, but you're prayerless. And so that's the conviction I was brought under. And what happens when you're prayerless? The same thing that happened to King David when he's standing on the deck of his castle, and he looks over to the other deck and he sees the beautiful girl bathing. Prone to wander, you will wander if you're not doing what you're supposed to do. And so I encourage you this morning, as I have been encouraged myself, because I'm just you. I'm just part of you. I'm just the talking part of you. I am just as you. Let's seek ye first the kingdom of God, and what we need will be added, but also the added bonus of being in the right direction, headed with the right trajectory, because when things start shutting down, you want to be coasting in the right direction, because things will shut down. You know, I sent a text to Sally's son today, and I said, thank you for the updates you've been providing me, and I said, it's not for us to know the number of our days. We all have a set number of days, but it's for us to go to the Lord and ask his involvement and seek his face and pray for his help. And that's what we are at the chapel doing with outstretched hands, praying that God would maximize those moments, however many more there are in her life, for his glory. And he wrote back and he said, I believe in God's plan. That's the most that any of us can do. We've got these few days. It's a limited number. The scripture says our days were numbered before there was one of them. So before you had your first day, God already had a number. I'm glad I don't know what mine is. But let's seek him earnestly. Let's not be like the tenants who were cast out, who thought that they could keep the fruit for themselves, who thought that they could, in other words, wrest the narrative out of the hands of God and take the people in a different direction. Let's seek first the kingdom of God in priority of time and effort and money and desire. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you control all things anyway, so how is it that we don't trust you to just go about doing the business you've asked us to do? How is it that we don't trust you, but yet anxiously worry And then we have the nerve to worry about tomorrow when the troubles of the day we're in are sufficient. Lord, help us to be men and women that embrace your kingdom and that bring it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.